Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28. Our text is in verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples or disciple all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. We've been studying in this particular passage of Scripture. We started on it last Sunday, and we're studying on the theme of making disciples and teaching disciples. And so as we continue this, we want to consider today what Jesus was doing when he spoke these words here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. To whom was he speaking? He wasn't speaking to people in general. He wasn't speaking to the multitudes that followed him, as he often did, because he preached the gospel to them. But that's not what he's doing here. Because first of all, we know that this particular meeting here, you notice in verse 11, says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Several times before his crucifixion, he told them that I will go and meet you in this mountain. Now they knew which mountain it was. We don't know. But they knew this mountain, and it was a place that they could go and meet without anyone bothering them. They wouldn't have the scribes and the Pharisees there to hassle them. They could just simply meet, and it would be a meeting of him and his church. And so we believe that that's the people that he was speaking to here. Now notice, turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul mentions this meeting. This is the only other place that it's mentioned in the scripture. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 6, Paul says, he's talking about the appearances of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And in verse 6 he says, after that is, after he had been seen of Cephas or Peter and the 12, and incidentally, sometimes we use numbers like the 12, and we just use that because that was the original number. You notice in our text, in the context, it says, verse 16, the 11, they recognize that Judas is no longer with them. But they still use the number 12 because it was the original number. Not meaning that there was actually 12, but referring to that group of 12. So he says here that he appeared then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now, after 3 years of ministry, the greatest preacher that ever lived, whose messages were not like mine, but were perfect, and not like other preachers, but they were perfect messages. He only had 500 men. And you think about that. And then it says, of whom the greater part remain unto the present. There's still a lot of men that were on that mountain, Paul says, and saw Jesus Christ in the flesh after his resurrection. But some of them are falling asleep. Then he goes on to say, he was seen of James and finally was seen of me on the road to Damascus as one born out of due season. So we think that Jesus Christ here appeared to his assembly. He had been building this assembly all through his lifetime. And there were now apparently about 500 men, not to mention the women and some of the children that were old enough to be believers. So there was a great number. So that's to whom Christ was speaking here in our text. Secondly, let's notice that Christ's goal in making disciples and in teaching disciples was not in making disciples alone, but it was in erecting assemblies that would worship him, and those assemblies would propagate themselves and they would continue throughout all ages. Because you notice he says in the last verse, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And what? And then I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is, there were going to be disciples in church capacity, not just disciples, but disciples in church capacity all the way to the end of the age when Christ comes again. And that's what we believe, and we believe the scriptures teach that. Now let's look, to get this in our minds, let's look to Matthew 16:18, where he first revealed this about his assembly and that it was going to continue to the end of the age. And in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "And I say unto you, Peter," that is, "that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In this message, we're not going into the subject of, was he talking about Peter? Was he talking about himself? Was he talking about some other manner of explaining that? We don't go into that in this message. But notice that he says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He was saying there that this assembly, and it was an assembly, because the Greek word means assembly. It doesn't mean anything else. He's not talking here about a building with a steeple on it. That's a church building. That's not an assembly. This is an assembly that he's talking about. Upon this rock I will build my assembly. That is, he is preparing the materials for it. John prepared the materials for it. And Christ was forming it into an assembly. And those assemblies like that would carry on to the end of the age. So that's most significant for us to get into our mind. We want, when we read the scripture like this, what we want to do, we want to get into our minds the idea that Christ had in his mind when he used these words. Because that's the only way that we can understand plainly what Christ is saying. Now, he built and is building, even today, these assemblies. Let me show you. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation 1 and verse 11. Jesus appeared to John to give him the message of the book of Revelation. And in verse 11 he says, saying, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard this voice speaking. And when he turned about to see him, here's what the voice said, and it was the Lord Jesus. "I'm Alpha and I'm Omega." That's the Greek alphabet. "The first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it. Now, mark carefully what he says. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. What was Christ saying? He's saying his churches are real churches. And he specifies seven of them, so you can't get the wrong idea if you go according to the scripture. If you get that idea in your mind, you're never going to go into the errors that are taught about the church today. This, what Jesus was speaking about in Matthew 28 and in Matthew 16 and in Revelation 1, was not a universal church. It was not an invisible church. It was a real church. And they had church names and they had locations and you could visit those churches. And that's the way it always was in the scriptures. Over and over and over, Christ used the word church several times in the scriptures. And sometimes he didn't use it in the singular, but he said churches, as he did, notice, in Revelation chapter 2. Notice that he says in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of the Ephesians. Now that was the church at Ephesus. These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. The candlesticks, or actually lampstands, represented the seven churches that he just enumerated in chapter 1. And then he goes on down unto verse 7, and here's what he says. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And I want you to get this idea in your mind. He does not say the church. So many times you'll hear people say, oh, the church. And by that, they're thinking about something that includes all the saved people of the earth. You don't find that idea in the scripture. That is a misconception. The word church in Greek always means assembly. And if you go back into the Old Testament in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament scripture, you find again that it always means assembly. It never means anything else. And therefore, to talk about the universal church is like saying a universal assembly. There is no such thing. And when you get that idea in your mind, according to the scripture, you won't have much problems with these errors. So then we have an expansion of the universal church, which is what the Roman Catholics teach. And that is that there's a universal invisible church. And that didn't get started according to Schaff. And Schaff is a very trustworthy historian. He says that came by the Reformation, or in the Reformation, from Martin Luther. That's the first time we ever hear of that universal invisible church. And the first time that we ever heard of a universal church was about 200 A.D., Nobody ever thought of that read the scriptures in Greek any more than they thought of the word for baptism in Greek, meaning to sprinkle or to pour on. Those ideas, and you can look at the Greek Catholic Church The Greek Catholic Church is a Greek-speaking church. How do they baptize? They believe in infant baptism. How do they baptize? By immersion. Even babies. They put them under the water and take them out. Why is that? They know what their language means. And nobody could ever persuade them that it meant to sprinkle. Therefore, we recognize then concerning the church that Jesus was building and that he would cause to be propagated throughout all the ages without dying out. The gates of Hades was not going to conquer it, not overcome it, not put it out of existence. Everywhere they would put down one of the churches through the dark ages, there'd be another one spring up over here. And then they'd put that one down and another one would spring up over there. Not one time in the history of the ages since Christ has there been a moment when there wasn't somewhere on this earth one of those assemblies of Jesus Christ still meeting, still giving glory to Jesus Christ, because he said it won't die out. It won't happen. And we know it didn't happen. You say, can you prove it from history? No, I can't. But I know it's true. And it's not based upon some tradition of a man, but on the express word of Jesus Christ and the kind of church that he was talking about in the scriptures as I've described to you. Let me remind you that Jesus Christ here in Matthew 16 and 18 wasn't talking about building a cathedral. Those magnificent buildings that we see in Europe that have stood there for hundreds of years, they are awe-inspiring, I admit. But they haven't got a thing in the world to do with the worship of Jesus Christ, because Christ never commanded it, he never taught it, he never expected it, and it is not a requirement. Jesus Christ never built a cathedral, and as far as the New Testament is concerned, there's not a single passage that talks about the building that the assembly met in. They never had them in the beginning. Sometimes we read about the meeting in Solomon's porch, but they didn't have a specific building in the beginning. Now, later on, they did, and there's nothing wrong with having church buildings, but don't ever confuse the church building with the people that meet in the building. They used to have a little jingle that they taught the kids, that here's the steeple, and then they would do their fingers like that, and here's the people. There is an assembly when there's a true church. One other thing on that point, and then I'll pass on. Christ did not build a hierarchy. Now, you define a hierarchy like this. It is a ruling body of clergy organized into orders or ranks, each insubordinate unto another. That's what you've got in almost all the churches of the world. The Roman Catholics, they got the Pope, then they got cardinals, then they have bishops, and then they have priests, not in the Bible. The Episcopalian has almost the same thing. They got bishops, and they think that it is through their fingers, when they put it on a man, that the power of God is conveyed. That's not a scripture teaching. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Matthew 20 and verse 26. We're going to start in verse 24. There's a couple of the apostles had asked if they could sit one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said that wasn't his to give. And in verse 24, he says, "And when the 10 heard it," that is the other 10 of the 12, "they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said," now get these ideas in your mind as to what Christ is teaching, and you'll never be troubled by these heresies about hierarchy and all of these other things. "You know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." We see that everywhere. We see it in armies. You've got the general. I can remember one time while I was in the Marines in boot camp, I was so afraid of officers, and I had a hole in a pair of my trousers that I had on, and we were in formation, and the captain of our company come by, and he was sharp now, and he saw that hole in my trousers, and he knelt right down and put his finger through the hole in my trousers. And I was scared. I thought he was going to court-martial me for having that hole. But I got that hole from kneeling down to put stuff in my wall locker. And he said, "That ought not to be like that. That shows it, that it's poor quality." I don't know what he did after that. But I was glad he didn't, because I thought, you know, he's going to court-martial me. And of course, you didn't. Everything there, you were told exactly what to do. So there are these ranks, and we understand that. But now listen to what Christ says, verse 26. "But it shall not be so among you." And there's a lot of Baptists that have never read this correctly. "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ never built a hierarchy. There is no rank among preachers. Absolutely. We're all the same. Are some more talented than others? Most certainly. I see and meet brethren all the time, and I feel like a pup in their presence. But that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with rank. We're all equal. Now, it's important for us to recognize this. There is no power in the assembly that's above anyone else. Every member of the assembly is as high as the highest preacher or the best preacher or whatever you want to think of. There's no difference. We're all the same. Let me give you a couple of examples. Turn to Matthew 18. And verse 15 we'll start at. "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you." Now he's talking about, and listen, he's talking about the church here, as you'll see. "Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." This eliminates trouble in churches if followed. And I've been in churches where we actually did this, and it will take care of the problem if it's done. If he shall hear you, you've gained your brother. Most of the time, I remember one time, a member of the church offended me greatly. And I went to him alone. I didn't go to the church. I went to him. And I went to him and I told him, "You've offended me." And you know what he did? In tears, he apologized to me. And we embraced. And that was the end of it. Never went any further. That's what you're supposed to do. among the members of the assembly. And then, verse 16, but suppose he rejects you and refuses. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more. Go and get a couple of others and take them with you so that every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear you or hear them, tell it unto the assembly. But if he neglect to hear the assembly, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily, now remember, the point we're working on here is the church is the authority. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, if in anything the church does, whatsoever you bind on earth, now that means if it's done according to the scripture, it doesn't mean known of preachers getting out of their right place and having the assembly do things and led them to do things were absolutely wrong. That's not bound in heaven. It's got to be according to scripture. Then, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, of course, you got to understand that's in the will of the Lord, it shall be done of them for my Father which is in heaven. Now, as Crowell says in his church manual, Christ was here anticipating the question, well, what is the church? And that's exactly what's going on here. Notice what he says. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's an assembly. That's an assembly you can find in the Bible. Therefore, we recognize these things. Let me give you a little bit further in that direction. Because of these things, what we have to remember is then that apostles cannot make apostles. When Judas had betrayed the Lord and was out of the picture, did Peter and John say, well, we'll just make another apostle? Is that what happened? Look with me in Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, verse 15. And in those days, now this is after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, they were told to tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power on high. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together, about 120. Now there's the assembly. And he said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And therefore, he appointed an apostle. Is that what happened? Not at all. You will notice, I'm not going to read it all, but in verse 21, Peter says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John. Now, the Lord had given these instructions. You go back and read Acts chapter 1, verse 2, and you'll see that Christ gave commandments. And this was what they were to do. This was how it was to be done. Apostles don't make apostles. The church appointed through the casting of lots, Matthias as an apostle. So the idea that bishops make bishops and that the Pope makes cardinals and all of that is extra biblical. has no foundation in the scripture. Furthermore, and I want you to understand me now, preachers don't make preachers. There's a lot of Baptists that believe that. They believe that what they do as a presbytery, they meet together and they take a man who is not a preacher and they make him a preacher and they ordain him with their hands and that makes a preacher. It's absolutely false. The church makes preachers by recognizing that God has called a man to the ministry. They cannot produce a preacher any more than you or I can. That's an important, that concept has almost been lost because of the way that we use the episcopal manner of ordaining preachers. And the way it's done is they will have a ordination service and all the preachers will be lined up and they will ask the candidate questions, and I'm not opposed to this. And then the preachers go into a room and they vote whether or not to accept this man as a preacher. And they go out and they tell the church what they've determined, and then the church votes. Let me tell you something. That's backward. It is the church that calls a pastor when they recognize that he has the anointing of God on him. And that is the ordination. Not when those men lay their hands on him because they don't have anything in their hands. And they don't have any power to make a preacher. Let me read you a comment from Spurgeon. Spurgeon says on this subject, this is in his 1080th sermon, the upholding of the hands of the eldership when they give their vote to elect a man to the pastorate is a sensible proceeding and is, I suspect, all the apostle meant when he speaks of the presbytery. But empty hands, it seems to me, are fitly laid on empty heads, and to submit to an empty ceremony is most idle of all idle waste of time. In other words, it does not accomplish anything. The church can have an ordained man if there isn't a presbytery or an ordained man in 1,000 miles of them. When they recognize that he has the anointing of God, that is the ordination. Therefore, to lay empty hands on empty heads is an empty ceremony in my estimation. This means that Christ has always seen fit to call preachers by grace, not through the ordination of other ordained men. That's an Episcopalian Roman Catholic idea. It doesn't belong to Baptists. And we ought to recognize this. And therefore, when we read here in this scripture what Christ says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. When you see one of these rituals, look in the scripture to see if it's commanded. And if it's not, don't you hesitate to throw it to the bats and the owls because it doesn't belong to us. We are to follow what Jesus Christ said. The Lord willing, I will come back to this subject, but I wanted to bring us as far along as I could today, and I trust that the Lord will bless you to take these few scattered thoughts to heart and remember them, because it is important for us to know the foundation of Christ's assemblies and why and by what manner they are continued to the end of the world. May the Lord bless you.